We start the 12th year today. Twelve is the number of perfect government. I can't think of a better subject to monopolize the 12th year as pastor here than Daniel and Revelation and the prophetic vision of the perfect government to come. I know it's been a long time since we stopped the series on Revelation because I've worn out one complete Bible. Some of you may have noticed I checked that Bible before coming up here to see if I had my scribblings on the chapters in the book of Daniel. There was nothing there. That means at least one and maybe two Bibles have been worn out by me since I last preached on these subjects. That's a long time. When I last preached on it, Pat Robinson wasn't running for president. He was prophesying that Russia would come down over the Lebanon crisis. And I remember saying he's wrong. Russia didn't come down. I was right. He was wrong. I'm still preaching. He's running for president. We need more perfect government. So let's lay God's foundation during this 12th year. Daniel chapter 2. You cannot understand the book of Revelation without understanding the book of Daniel. No prophecy of scriptures of private interpretation. You got to see the whole. This for some will be reviewed. But I doubt that it'll be all review. And we need this foundation as we proceed now into what I hope will become a verse-by-verse preaching through the book of Revelation. Second year, Daniel 2, page 958, if you've got a Bible like mine. Second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his sleep was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream. And my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, Oh, no. You tell me what I dreamed. What's enough to make your teeth hurt? You tell me what I dreamed. The thing is gone from me. And if ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. There's a more streety way to say that dunghill business. I mean, you know, King James uses, your house shall be made a dunghill. I could say it in two words. Don't want to change too much in this 12th year. No, no, you tell me what I dreamed and you interpret it after you tell me what it was I dreamed. Or I'll cut you in pieces and cover your house with you know what. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. That king didn't really think he was risking very much, did he? Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see the things gone from me. Hoping I'll remember it. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. And to make a long story short, I've had it. You tell me what I dreamed, you interpret it, or you are going to be dead as a hammer. They begin to moan. Now, in the circle of the soothsayers and wise men were Daniel and the three Hebrew children. The decree of death to the soothsayers went to them too. When Daniel heard about it, he said, my God will reveal that dream and the interpretation thereof. Tell the king, don't kill us. And he went home to his three buddies and said, I have a task for you. I have announced that I'm going to tell the king his dream and the interpretation. Now you're going to help me pray till it happens. My sense of humor tempts me to pause at that moment for a moment, but I've just resisted it, so I'm going to go on. Otherwise, we'll never get to Revelation. They prayed. God gave Daniel the interpretation. Therefore, Daniel went to the king. I got to give you this foundation, okay? Then I'll interpret it. Daniel went to the king and said, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, verse 28, maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Thou, O king, verse 31, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This ought to be fun. See if you can see this. With all the flowers back there. Can you hear me now? Yes. Thou sawest a great image. The image head I don't think that's going to work. But I'm a diehard.
The image head
Don't you guys find red that's red and black that's bold? Head. Gold. Just think, when we get done, people will think you see things like Daniel. I want some real wise person. They'll pick it up on TV. So you're just going to have to guess what I'm writing. They got the angle with the camera to pick it up. The idea is getting me something that's really... In fact, why does anybody give me anything little? They're a great big lobber. Goober spraying. Riders that will leave a track like an asphalt highway. That's what I want next Sunday. Go. Little better. We could have a good one. Head. We need a couple of real fat men with white shirts to stand right behind us. Head of gold. You hear my words? I'm going to write anyway, whether you can see it or not. The image head was of fine gold. His breast, shoulders, arms, isn't this fun? Breast and arms of silver. Just get it on TV. They don't need it out here. They can hear me. Belly and thighs of brass. Sides is the literal. Sides. Brass. Can anybody see that? Huh? Can you see that? How many can see that? Well, the rest of you just guess. Legs of iron. Feet, part iron, clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, became like the shaft or the chaff of summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and there was found no place for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth, smiting the image and becoming a great mountain. This is the dream. We will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, it's these prophecies that made critics of Scripture try to say that Daniel didn't write it. It was an epistudogram written by someone who took his name and written after the fact. Because the prophecies that unfold in Daniel become one of the greatest convincers of the reality of God and His Word found anywhere. Not too many can still stand the test of facts in regard to whether this is history or prophecy. Modern scholarship and archaeology has settled that question to those who take the trouble to look. God is going to write the future here. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Thou art this head of gold, Babylon. The symbol is of a kingdom. On earth, Babylon. After thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, Medo Persia. Perfectly symbolized, two shoulders, two arms, because it was the union of two kingdoms, the Medes or Iran and the Persians around the Persian Gulf, welded together by Cyrus the Great and welded into a combined kingdom, conquering the Babylonian kingdom. Another third kingdom of brass shall bear rule over all the earth. Alexander the Great, the Grecian kingdom, which extended its sway until Alexander sat and wept because no kingdoms remained to be conquered. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. The Roman Empire, noted for its iron will and rule of law. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle. And in the days of these kings, a mixture of kingdoms, some autocratic, dictatorial, strong as iron like the Roman, others weakly united, ten-toed kingdom shall be formed that is an outgrowth of the Roman Empire. Wherever this iron kingdom spread its influence, take a map, ancient geography, and whatever territory that Roman kingdom reached, out of that territory will come a ten-toed kingdom a confederacy of kings. And here's the important line. In the days of these kings, the confederacy of ten, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That hasn't happened yet. Therefore, where are we in the prophecy? Now, this text is going to be slow and deliberate. Then you better grab the saddle horn as I move us in review. The key text in the time of these ten-toed kings, the confederacy of ten, God will set up an eternal kingdom. He hasn't done that yet. Therefore, there has to be a gap between this iron kingdom and the confederacy of ten kings that will put itself together at the time of the end. Now, the authority for such a gap is given by Jesus himself when he reads in the tabernacle or in the temple square during the Feast of the Tabernacles. He reads, from Isaiah, the prophecy concerning Messiah, that he comes to set captives free. He comes to bring deliverance. He comes to bring healing. And then he stops in mid-sentence. He's quoting from Isaiah 60 because he's opened the scripture and is reading. In fact, he's reading the Septuagint translation. Can you hear me up there? And he stops right in the middle of the sentence because the next half of the sentence says the day of vengeance has come. He stops in mid-sentence with the passages of healing and joy and setting captives free, looks at his congregation and says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. Had he kept reading, he couldn't say that. We now know a gap of more than 1900 years passes, and the second half of the sentence is not yet fulfilled. The first coming of Christ fulfilled the first half of the sentence. The second coming of Christ will fulfill the second half of the sentence. But the prophet saw it from a distance, the way we look at a mountain range. At a distance, the front hills melt into the back hills, and we see them as one skyline, one silhouette. But as you get close, you see the valleys between the first low hills and the ones behind. Isaiah saw the mountain range of the work of Christ. He would come to set captives free, to bring joy, to bring healing. He would also come with a day of vengeance, which we read about in Revelation 19. But between those two events, both in one sentence, was a gap that the Word of God in Christ separated for us. We now know Daniel's like that. And other verses of Scripture will fill in the space between the gap. But in Daniel's first utterance to Nebuchadnezzar, he simply sees the head, the breast, the sides, the legs that flow from this kingdom of evil, And he skips over the gap and makes one large leap that in the last days, before God sets up his kingdom, the stone kingdom, which is forever, there will be formed a confederacy of 10 nations. Now, that makes prophecy preachers look at the current scene and forever speculate on when this restored Roman Empire, as it is called, will emerge on the stage of history. When the European Common Market was formed, they quickly begin to speculate, is this the Confederacy of Ten that will signal that the end of the age is arriving? Because Daniel's prophecy makes it clear, it's in the time of these 10 kings that the end comes, that the eternal kingdom is established. And when Greece became the 10th member of the European Common Market, prophecy preachers went bananas. They were sure they had found it. My experience with God's Word shows me Satan always formed counterfeits of that which God has prophesied in order that he might deflect and interfere with the fulfillment of God's Word. If you only look at Daniel 2, all you have to look for to know when we are standing at the edge of the last day is a 10-unit confederacy that grows out of the Roman Empire. I don't believe it's a European Common Market. The reason being, this isn't the only prophecy. Go to Daniel 7. You will never understand prophecy unless you catch this concept of a Gestalt picture given first, more prophecy given to fill in details. The entire prophetic picture of the world was given in Genesis 3, when God said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and in turn the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised by the serpent. That one scripture portrays everything in the conflict between God and Satan in the redemption of man. But the whole book from Genesis on, which means beginnings, fills the details in. First prophecy laid out kingdoms that grow from Babylon. It is not a picture of world history. It only pictures the kingdoms that are the outgrowth of that stream that flows from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome, and a final kingdom whose fundamental aim is the destruction of God's chosen people. There's nothing in this image about the great kingdoms of China. No reference to the Zulu kingdom of Africa. Nothing concerning the great kingdoms that have left their mark in South America and Central America. This is a prophecy flowing simply from one thing that God did, giving to Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom a reign of insanity and evil for 2,520 years. But that's another subject. Remember only this. The only kingdoms referenced, those who grow out of and replace their predecessor from Babylon on. 7th chapter. Daniel has a vision. 4 great beasts came up. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
came up from the sea. The first was like a lion. Now, instead of a head of gold, we have a beast. Instead of an image, like a man, we have a succession of beasts. This prophecy comes after prophecies that define the kingdom as beastly. So beasts are very fitting. First is the lion. Behind it, another beast, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." From a lion to a bear. Medo-Persian Empire, interestingly, symbolized as it happened, raising up on one side higher than the other, because Cyrus first united the Persians, and the Persians stronger conquered the Medes. With three ribs in its mouth, and you can trace the three great victories that brought the Medo-Persian Empire to fulfillment, symbolized in this bear. After this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Strange leopard beast. Can you see any of this? No. Doesn't matter. How many of you remember when you could see clear with white chalk, you couldn't read a thing I wrote? No big deal. I only go to this blackboard to force you to focus your thought a minute and try to figure out what I'm writing. And I'm telling you what I'm writing. And if I stood here and just told you, you might not listen. But when I write, you're like Avis, you try harder. Leopard. Four wings. Four heads. Had dominion. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. This has come to be known in history as the undescribable beast, nondescript beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. As the legs moved in the image to feet that had 10 toes, the beast, the leopard, with 4 wings and 4 heads, has 10 horns. Now, the 10 horns, as an analogy, match the 10 toes. So instead of 10 toes on the image, we have 10 horns on the beast. But it's like moving to a mountain range in prophecy. Now we see some greater detail. I considered the horn. And behold, there came up among them another little horn. Among them, the 10, is another 11th horn. A little one. It grows up wherever the 10-horned or 10-toed confederacy spreads itself. In that territory, a little horn, symbol of a emerging kingdom, little horn will rise up before whom there were three of the first horns plucked out by the roots. Not just chopped off, three of them plucked out by the roots. And behold, in this horn, the little one, were eyes like the eyes of a man, the mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, thrown a fiery flame, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. And he talks of the eternal kingdom that follows. Then Daniel says after that dream, verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body. I came near to one of them that stood by and asked the truth of this. So an angel interprets the dream. Prophecy again. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now there is one school of prophecy, as I've told you, that says that these beasts cannot be identical to the image of the head, shoulders, side, and legs, because Nebuchadnezzar is already dead. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom has already been formed, and his successor is there. See, it's the first year of Belshazzar. And if Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is already fulfilled in coming into existence, and a successor sits on the throne, how can the lion refer to Babylon? Because it says these kingdoms shall arise. Future. Makes sense, doesn't it? You don't say these four beasts are four kingdoms that shall arise when one of them's already established. That's why the King James needs some correction. Every instant of the verb being translated exclusively means to get up to leave. Shall arise does not mean shall come into existence. Shall arise in the original verb is exclusively used to translate someone who gets up in order that they might leave. In other words, it could be translated, these are four kingdoms that shall say, let's go. Let's pass from the scene. It's important because that school of prophecy is having a lot of influence, and it's based on a simple erroneous translation. Babylon was there, but it hadn't yet gotten up to go. It thought it was around forever. But the beastly vision announces there are four kingdoms, including the one, Belshazzar, that is now existing successor to Nebuchadnezzar, and they're going to get up on the stage of history and lead. But there is coming a kingdom that shall never get up to lead. I threw that in free. Lest you run into the writings of that school. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, shall get up on the earth in order that they might leave. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. They ain't gonna leave. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron. The analogy to the Roman Empire. And I'd know the truth of the 10 horns that were in his head. And remember, I can't even read what I write. The 10 horns are on the nondescript beast, not the leopard. As said earlier, the leopard has 4 heads and 4 wings. The 10 horn kingdom is the nondescript beast. And I want to know what those 10 horns are, Daniel said. And that other little horn which came up, before whom 3 fell. He gets the answer. The fourth beast, verse 23, shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another, the 11th, shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. Now what's time? 360 days. 1 year? Times? 2 years? Dividing of time? 1/2. He's going to be given a power for 3.5 years. That brings us to tribulation time. Hold on. And the kingdom shall be given unto him until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit. They shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Now I got to speed up and just talk to you now. This little horn that comes up and uproots 3 of the 10 that grow out of the nondescript beast, as the feet and toes are attached to the iron legs, the horns grow out of the nondescript beast, the iron legs being Rome, the nondescript beast being Rome, the 10 toes and the 10 horns being a confederacy of 10, the little horn is added in this vision, that in the 10 will rise up, uproot 3 of the 10, and establish a kingdom that now, we are told, will last, be given absolute power for a period of 3.5 years, after which his kingdom will be destroyed and the kingdom of the saints eternal shall be established. So once again we have our clue. This 10 toed kingdom, in the days of those kings, the stone kingdom will be established. In the beastly vision, in the day of the 10-member confederacy, an 11th one, not very big, a nondescript little horn, will rise up, uproot 3 of the 10, have absolute power for 3.5 years, and then he will be put down as the kingdom of the saints, which is the equivalent of the stone kingdom, is established to last forever. Now, we know, and I'm coming to my close, and the point that has to be laid down as the beginning of this series on Revelation. From Babylon will flow successive kingdoms, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. A gap of time will occur. Some of you will remember, because we'll return to it, Second Esdras, that used to be in the King James until the Puritans took it out, has the prophecy of the three-headed eagle, which in the prophecy it is stated God did not explain this nondescript beast, the Roman Empire and its successors, in detail to Daniel, but in Second Esdras, the three-headed eagle traces the history from the Roman Empire to these last days. But the passage before us only tells us this: from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome, then a gap of time, then a confederacy of 10, and in the second prophecy, out of the confederacy of 10, a little kingdom will uproot 3, be given absolute power for 3.5 years, and then in both cases, during the period of the 10-member confederacy in the first prophecy, during the time and after the 3.5-year reign of the little horn who uprooted, comes the eternal kingdom. These 10-member confederacy nations bring us to the last days, and the little horn is none other than Antichrist. Now, one last quick one, and I make the Gestalt point in preparation for the next message. 8th chapter. Now imagine that prophecy is like a set of telescopes that move down to binoculars, that move down to microscope as you get closer, and each successive movement forward gives more detail, but it's the same prophetic landscape. Daniel's image didn't show the gap. Daniel's image didn't show the little horn and the specifics of his power after uprooting 3. Daniel's image and the beastly prophecy didn't show the gap. But the beastly prophecy added the detail of the little horn and the uprooting of 3. Now move the telescope closer. Daniel 8. I saw in a vision, Daniel speaking, I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river there stood before the river a ram which had 2 horns. 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher horn came up last. Now let me just skip the details of reading and tell you the prophecy. This ram, now instead of seeing all 4, with the 5th one that's the outgrowth in the last days, he concentrates on just 2, the Medo-Persian and the Grecian Empire. The importance of this prophecy, it will let us locate where the little horn comes from, where Antichrist will come from when he appears. Focusing on just 2 kingdoms, what has been called the breast and sides, the bear and leopard, now becomes a ram and a goat. Medo-Persian being the ram, if perfectly described, it has 2 horns because it was a combined kingdom. The last one, younger horn, rises up higher than the older one. The Medes, modern Iran, were breaking the back of Assyria and creating the vacuum into which Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom could move before the warring tribes around the Persian Gulf were even united. The Medes were the older part of the kingdom. The younger part united under Cyrus around the Persian Gulf, once united, overpowered the Medes, so the younger horn grew higher than the other. But it's a two-horn kingdom. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast or any kingdom might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Powerful! The Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus conquers Babylon and seems to know no resistance. Then suddenly, as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, moving so fast it's characterized as not touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. He came to the ram that had two horns, and this one-horned goat ran into him in the fury of his power, break his two horns, smote the ram and break his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but the goat cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him, there was none that could deliver him. Then the he-goat waxed very great. And when this goat was strong and in his prime, the great horn was broken. And in the place of the great horn on the goat, up came four notable ones, four new horns, toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them, out of one of them means out of what? Out of one of the four horns on the goat that replaced the notable horn on the goat, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Now, I can tell you, you can read it later. Once again, a little horn is identified. Only this time, it's a horn that grows out of the four horns, replacement horns of the goat. And as you read the rest of the chapter, as the stone kingdom comes during the time of the 10-member confederacy, as the kingdom of the saints forever comes after the little horn's 3.5-year reign, once again, the little horn that grows on the head of the goat, which is none other except in different symbols than the same horn, that little horn, rules until Christ sets up his final kingdom. In the little horn of the beast imagery of Daniel that comes up out of the 10-member confederacy and rules 3.5 years, we have Antichrist. In the next prophecy, the little horn that comes up in the midst of the four horns on the head of the goat is the same person, Antichrist. This prophecy, again, is interpreted by an angel. And the Bible clearly says that the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn, verse 21, that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, four stood up for it, four kingdoms. You that know your history know that Alexander the Great, the first king of the Grecian Empire that swept across Asia and conquered Medo-Persia, was cut off in his prime. And in his place, this is why people have tried to say this is history, not prophecy. In his place, four generals, of which two prominently play a part in the history of Israel. The two most prominent ones being the Seleucid kings that ruled the area of the Middle East from Babylon to Turkey to Lebanon to Palestine, and the Ptolemies of Egypt. They enter into modern history when the Seleucid king gave his daughter in marriage, Cleopatra, to the Ptolemies in Egypt. Now, a chapter or so later, the prophecy will speak in historic detail without parable. But to this point, God's Word has said, there will come after Babylon the kingdom of silver, which is Greece, or rather Medo-Persia, two shoulders and arms. After the silver, the brass, the sides, which is Greece. And after Greece, iron legs again, two part, as the Roman Empire broke into two parts. There is a gap necessitated by the conclusions of the time of the Confederacy. A great gap, but when you see three kingdoms form in Confederacy in the ancient Roman Empire area, get ready for the end. Get more ready for the end when a little horn in that territory of the ten uproots three. Get really concerned when that little horn is the outgrowth of one of the four kingdoms into which Greece split. Now, next Sunday, I will lead you by the hand and show you that this four-horned kingdom of the goat, two of them tend to push off the edge of biblical history, and a whole chapter following this in prophecy, given by an angel himself, concentrates on the struggle between the Seleucid kings who inherit the area of the Middle East, one of the four that take the place of the notable horn on the goat. Of the four, two of them are constantly warring, the Seleucid and the Ptolemies of Egypt. And in the prophecy given to the angel, the Seleucid king, the one of the Middle East, moves to power, and out of the Seleucid kingdom comes a ruler that is identified in a subsequent chapter as Antichrist. Therefore, where is Antichrist going to come from? He will appear on the scene when there is a 10-member confederacy formed that is preparation for the Stone Kingdom's ascendancy, the end of time and the last days. Where will Antichrist come from? He will come from the territory of this 10-member confederacy, and he will not come through world war. Now, there seems to be a great fear that some kind of nuclear holocaust is going to wipe us off the face of the earth, or that some world war will come, or that the time of the end will begin when Russia comes down on Lebanon or the Middle East. There ain't going to be no world war. There ain't going to be no nuclear holocaust. The end of time is not going to approach until, in the area of the Confederacy, a little horn in a local war uproots three. That local war, where a little horn uproots three, is placed by the ram and the goat prophecy in the territory of the Seleucid horn of Alexander's kingdom. Don't look for it in a split up in the common market. Don't jump up and down because Greece joins the common market. The center of the conflict that will cause Antichrist to come to power is in the territory of that one horn of the four horns that replaced Alexander the Great, the Seleucid territory. Persia, Iran, Iraq, as we call them today, Lebanon, Syria, southern Turkey, Transjordan, out of that territory, that's the Seleucid kingdom. That's the horn that later in Daniel 11 will conquer and prevail over the Ptolemies, out of which Antichrist will come.
the little horn must come out of the territory of the Seleucid kings. Therefore, since the little horn grows up, uprooting three of the ten, the confederacy of ten must at least extend to, if not be centered in, the area of the Middle East. That kingdom of ten, when one rises up in that area, being the territory of the Seleucid horn of the Grecian kingdom, when one rises up in that area, in a local war, not a world war, and uproots three of these horns that comprise the confederacy that must envelop at least the Seleucid kingdom, then we're at the door of the end. I remember when I was in one of my changes of major in college, wanting to go into diplomatic service, wanted to apply for a Fulbright scholarship at the University of Beirut. I'm glad I didn't now, but my professor said to me, "Gene, don't concentrate on Israel and Palestine and the Middle East. Their day of being the fulcrum of history is over. Find an area that will always influence history, and your future will be secured. The Middle East, its day is over. Modern transportation has made the Bosphorus and the Dardanelles and the Gibraltar less important." Huh. My Bible says, keep your eyes on the conflicts in Syria, Iran, Iraq, southern Turkey, Transjordan, for that is the Seleucid portion of that horn on the head of the goat, which identifies the locale and geography that is historical of where the little horn that will be Antichrist must come up. He will uproot three of a confederacy that is not yet formed. Therefore, take heart. We're not going to blow ourselves up this 12th year. But we are going to learn about a kingdom that is forever, and though no man knoweth the hour of his appearing, you can know when it's even at the door. Know this, Antichrist will not be revealed until the church that restrains him is taken out of the way, and he's got to be at least close enough that we can identify the initial, at least shadowy elements of a forming kingdom into which he will move and uproot three and assert his power in that kingdom, and they will give it to him. And then a beast from the pit itself, which is the demon that empowered Alexander the Great, will rise up and possess him and lead him to perdition. But that's next.